see here. Where are we? We're Matthew chapter 12, verse 9 is where we pick it up. Remember, it's been a couple weeks, so let me remind you a little bit about the beginning of chapter 12. Jesus knew that the leaders of Judaism had hijacked it and turned it into something that God had never intended it to be. And in the first 8 verses we did a couple weeks ago, Jesus deliberately violated their graceless interpretations and their erroneous applications of God's word. See, these religious leaders were putting burdens on the people, weights on the people that God had never prescribed. He didn't intend that for the people at all, especially those that had to do with the Jewish Sabbath. Well, the battle continues as we go on into today. So starting at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 12, let's read a little bit. Now when he had departed from there, speaking of Jesus, he went into their synagogue. He just goes to church. Behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? And then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, verse 13, stretch out your hand. How many times has this guy had tried to stretch out his hand throughout however long it had been withered? How many times? Hundreds? Thousands? Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees rejoiced exceedingly glad over all the things that God had done. Verse 14. Oh, those crazy Pharisees. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And we'll go on a little bit after that, but here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the truth that's found there and the hope that's found there. And such a blessing to have a copy of it right here in our hand, Lord. We just ask your Holy Spirit to give us great insight, soften our hearts to receive what you would say to us, Lord. We want to hear your voice. We don't want to hear some man's voice, Lord. We want to hear yours. So speak clearly. Give us wonderful listening ears, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it's important to understand when we read through this that Jesus doesn't violate the law of Moses when he did what he did, verses 9 through 14. He purposely violated their man-made rules, but he didn't violate the law of Moses. Remember, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law of Moses. He came to fulfill it. And how did Jesus fulfill the law of Moses? By doing what no one had ever done in all of human history, obey it perfectly. Now, if we would go over into the book of Mark, you don't need to. This is also in Mark and Luke. But in Mark, the verses tell us that it kind of implies that the religious leaders had planted this guy with the withered hand in the synagogue. And both Luke and Mark tell us that the scribes and the Pharisees were present, watching Jesus closely. And each one of the men, as they're watching Jesus that day, had one great question that was in their mind. Will Jesus heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath? Because according to their interpretation of the law, they believed on the Sabbath day, in terms of helping someone physically, you could do whatever needed to be done to save a person's life, but nothing more. So if Jesus healed this man's hand on the Sabbath day, it would be violating their interpretation of the law of Moses because this man's injury was not life-threatening. And I find it interesting when we read through here, the religious leaders recognize Jesus' power to heal. Don't they? And that should have led them to the conclusion that God was in their midst. But instead, they're so bound by their religion, they're so bound by their traditions and their rituals and their man-made rules that they opposed God standing in the midst of them. That's crazy to me. It's ludicrous when you think about it, really. But something else I find fascinating as they attempt to trap Jesus here. The religious elite They knew the heart of Jesus. They knew that when Jesus walked into the synagogue that day, no matter how crowded it was, he would immediately be drawn to the person with the greatest need in the room. Isn't that exciting to know about Jesus? That the person Jesus is drawn to is the one with the greatest need. I love that about Jesus. And yeah, you know, in our lives, sometimes physical things can be withered. People have, you know, paralyzed this or that. But it's possible for our faith to be withered, our trust to be withered, that our ability to forgive and not be bitter, that can be withered too, can it? Those things can be withered. So the question I guess I've been thinking about is, do we have a withered part of our lives? Maybe a dream that's become withered? Or a talent? Or an ambition? Or a relationship? And we need to recognize that Jesus is present in our lives, in this room and in your home, or wherever you're watching this, that he's present with you right now. And whatever your need is, it has Jesus' attention. I pray you believe that with all your heart, that whatever you're dealing with right now, God is aware of it and cares. And he desires to come to you. And when you allow him to, wonderful things will happen as he ministers to your heart in his power and in his wisdom. We serve a great God, amen? He's a great Savior. Please, don't ever stop going to church. Don't ever stop being around the body of Christ. Don't ever stop seeking after God because you think you're too messed up or you have too many needs. You're the one that Jesus seeks. You're the one he desires to reach. You're the one he wants to love and heal. Bless. And as good as that is to know about Jesus, wouldn't it be wonderful for us to be known for that very thing? That we would have the heart and the eyes of Jesus. That whenever we walk into a room, regardless of the room, that whenever we walk into it, our attention is drawn to the person with the greatest need in that room, and then go love on them and minister to them and seek to bless them. Who's sitting alone? Who's struggling? As I can just tell they're struggling and they just need somebody to listen to them. I was home for Christmas, and my brother-in-law passed away about a week ago, and his kids were there, and I was talking to one of them, Nick, who I really love a lot. I like them both a lot, but Nick, and he was talking about people trying to reach out and love on them, and we were talking about, you know, sometimes you don't need anybody to say anything. You just want them close. You just want them to be there. And so oftentimes we want to give solutions. Here's what you need to do. You know what? Sometimes they just want you to sit with them. They just want you to listen to them. Wouldn't it be great to be known as a great listener? Really? Really? We can. We can. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be great listeners. What a church we would be if all of us had the attitude when we came on a Sunday morning or when we went to Walmart or wherever that we were seeking out those who were hurting. But in the culture we live in, it's so selfish, so dominated by the pursuit of me. And then church, if we're not careful, we can become like a bless me club. Well, that church didn't do this for me, and they didn't even pay attention to that for me. They didn't even notice that I was this. And we don't even realize when we're in that place mentally how far we are away from the heart of Jesus. Life, the abundant life that God offers us, is found by walking into an environment, dying to ourselves, and giving ourselves away. Do you believe that? Because that's the reality of Jesus. That is who he was and who he is. Yeah? True. It's true. It's what characterized his life. And that's what they use against him here. They know that about Jesus. Now notice as you go on up to verse 11 then, they ask him the question there in 10. And then 11, Jesus says to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" Of course they'd all save the sheep. If they didn't, it'd cost them money. They only got one. And their interpretations of the law, there were no restrictions on doing good to an animal on the Sabbath day. But notice the second question in verse 12. "Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep?" In other words, isn't a human being more important than an animal? And we've lost track of that some today. The same people who want to preserve the baby seals, who want to preserve the spotted owls, and want to preserve the whales, voted in favor of abortion. And we see a million unborn children murdered in the womb every year. That's crazy to me. You realize that the most dangerous place for an American is being alive between conception and birth. It's not from war. It's not from disease. It's not from this crazy pandemic we're dealing with. It's in the womb. The womb is the most dangerous place for American to be today. We've lost track of something in the United States of America, and the body of Christ is as guilty in some level, because there's a lot of Christians who don't understand that is true. There's a lot of Christians. It stuns me that there are Christian people who don't grab a hold of what Jesus is trying to say here. And so in essence, what Jesus is saying in 12, hey, if it's okay to do good to an animal on the Sabbath, then why isn't it okay to do good to a human? And he answers his own question by saying, doing good is always right, even on the Sabbath. And notice they don't answer when he asks those two questions. They can't say it's wrong to do good on the Sabbath. That makes them sound silly. But they also can't say that he can do good on the Sabbath, or else Jesus will heal the man with their permission. These guys are stuck. It's very hard to trap God. I don't think they realize this quite yet. And then verse 13. Now, if we would go back over into Mark and we could read it, I'm going to read a verse, chapter 3, verse 5. This is what Mark says. "And when Jesus looked around at them with anger," righteous indignation, "being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man," and we see it in verse 13, "stretch out your hand." And Jesus was angry because he was grieved by the hardness of their heart. They'd rather protect their man-made traditions and their silly interpretations of the law than to see this real-life human being have his right hand healed on the Sabbath. And that made Jesus angry, and it still makes Jesus angry to this day. And then Jesus proceeds to demonstrate what choice God will make if he has to choose on the Sabbath day between doing good or keeping man-made tradition. So with a command, verse 13, "stretch out your hand," he heals the man. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. Can you imagine watching that occur? Can you imagine being in that synagogue that day and seeing that man's? And the reaction of the religious leaders, it just makes you crazy. What in the world? They're not happy about this at all. So 14 then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. What a perfectly logical response. Evidently, it's okay to plan a murder on the Sabbath, but not heal a man with a withered hand. Guess. Do you realize that today people are still plotting against Jesus in the attempt to destroy him? Our politicians are plotting against Jesus. Governors are saying that it's okay for casinos and liquor stores to be open, but not churches. Now, I want to say this delicately, and it's been stirring inside. I'm going to try to say this delicately. I'm going to try to say this delicately to you. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If God offers us wisdom related to the life that we live, and we know He does, James says He'll give it to us liberally, then we need to ask God, if He gives us permission to go back to church, if we're waiting for our governors, then you're going to be gone for a while. They're talking that even if you get the vaccine, you're still to wear a mask. All this stuff. So I got to challenge you today, in love, challenge you. Let's pray and ask God, Lord, what do you want from me? Turn off CNN. Turn it off. Turn off Fox News for a while. Turn it off and get on your knees and say, Lord, we live in the midst of uncertain times, yes, and we're getting all this information. I need to hear from you related to how I am to live. And if you want me to be around my family to celebrate Christmas, I'm going. If you want me to come back around my church family because it's what you ask of me, I'm doing it. I'm not going to listen to what they have to say anymore. They have an agenda. Sorry, it's true. They do. Everyone does. And so here we see the Pharisees back in 14. They're plotting against Jesus. Duh. So are others in our world today. Politicians are doing it right now in our midst. Scientists are plotting against him too. They refuse to make public that they've identified a digital code within the DNA that makes it clear that evolution could never have taken place. They're not going to tell us that. Why? It's against their agenda. Religious leaders are plotting against them. Not back here only. In today's world. Atheists are plotting against him. Secular humanists are plotting against him. Governments like China and Iran are plotting against him. You can be put to death in those countries for following Christ. And of course, Satan plots against him every moment of every day. There are a lot of dark things going on in our world today. People are still plotting against Jesus. However, all that plotting cannot stop Almighty God from accomplishing His purposes in this world. Amen? Nothing they can do is going to keep God from doing what He wants. The grave couldn't hold Him. And neither can all the craziness that's happening in our world today. Some of the fastest growing churches in the world are in China and Iran. Look it up. Tens of thousands of people are being saved every week in China and Iran. Tens of thousands. That's probably even on the low side because I thought, man, that seems a little hard. They're talking like many, many more, up to hundreds of thousands of people every week. So the naysayers, they can sit around and plot all day long against God if they want. But it's not going to change a single thing. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, and His purposes will be accomplished in this world. And in that, I say hallelujah. Don't you? Hallelujah. Javier, hallelujah. And I think the trumpet's about to sound. I really do. And I, you know what? I really do. When I come down, it's like, okay, that's just me talking. I mean, we live in wonderful times when it comes to that. What rest that should bring to us in the middle of all this insanity. Remember, we talked about it at the end of chapter 11. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus promises us rest. Great, isn't it? Just great. 15, then. But when Jesus knew it, about their plotting, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. 16, yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and Isaiah prophesied, here's the nature of the Messiah. Here's the characteristics of the Messiah. Look at all this. We're not going to go through it all. 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He's not going to start a revolution. 20, a bruised reed he will not break. Smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. If that isn't Jesus, then I don't know Jesus. I mean, he is the fulfillment of what Isaiah was speaking about. Notice back in 15 that Jesus healed them all on the Sabbath. So the religious leaders wanted to oppose him. Instead of beating his head up against the proverbial wall, he went to the people who wanted to hear. And he keeps showing people over and over and over again that he is the promised Messiah. I like verses 20 where it talks about the bruised reed and the smoking flax. He longs to find, you know, I grew up in the country. And so you go around an area that's kind of a swampy thing, and you see the reeds. What happens with a reed is it's strong, and but if it's got a weak spot, the wind will cause that reed to bend over and ultimately break at that weak spot, and it will never, ever be able to stand back up straight again. It doesn't have the capacity to do that. So when Jesus says he longs to find the person who is broken, that's what he longs to do. So he wants to prop the broken person up. He wants to support the broken person, nurture them back to health. And then he finds the dwindling embers. That's what it speaks to on smoking flax. It's like a candle wick that's lost its flame. It's still smoking a little bit. So what's Jesus do there? Take his finger and snuff it out? No. He doesn't do that to us. He blows on that ember and brings it back to life and watches it burst back into flame again. So like it speaks previous when we were talking about it, Jesus finds the person who's like down for the count. And rather than bury them, he loves to lift them up. So the goal of Jesus isn't to put you in your place. It's to help you find your place. A place where you can blossom, be fruitful. He wants to heal our hurts and elevate us and share his glory with us. He's a Lord that blesses. That's what that speaks to. It's a wonderful prophecy, verses 18 through 21, about the character of the Messiah. A little verse in Hosea. The Messiah draws us with bands of love. Go find that. Hosea. I almost wrote the verse down, but I'm going to let you go find it. He draws us with bands of love. Isn't that glorious? It's glorious. Now, the last thing I want to do, I want you to draw your attention back to verse, let me find it, 13, I think it is. Yeah, 13. So the man in the synagogue has a withered hand. And yet Jesus gives him an impossible command. Because he says to the guy, stretch out your hand. Stretch out my hand? How can I stretch out my hand? They're paralyzed. The muscles are.
But apparently, he didn't have doubts as he heard Jesus say that. He didn't consider the physical impossibilities. Instead, he decided to obey Jesus' command. And in that moment that the message exited his brain and headed along his nerves toward his hand, God's healing power touched this man's body, and his hand was instantly healed. And you see, that's how God works with us too. He issues to us seemingly impossible commands. He asks us to do what we've maybe never done. Speak to a crowd of people. Love a homeless man. Share our faith. Stretch out a withered hand. And suddenly, at that point in time, we have a choice. We can focus on the impossibility of it and remain incapacitated, or we can obey. And in the moment that we choose to obey, the Lord will send to us his strength or his courage. And he does a healing. And instantly, the impossible becomes possible. Do you have a withered part, a dream, a relationship, you know? Like I said, a talent, something physical, it's frozen. Stretch it out at Jesus' command and it will be healed. And here we see one of the greatest lessons in the Bible concerning the Christian life. Right here in verse 13. And here's the lesson. Jesus never gives a command. And if you come here very often, you'll hear it over and over again. Jesus never gives a command except he always couples it with the power to obey the command. Jesus never gives a command, except he always couples it with the power to obey the command. We know this. The Christian life's a supernatural life. And God being on his throne this morning, total control of the whole universe, is able to empower you and I to fulfill the commands that he's given us. So the question really is for us, not just this paralyzed guy here in this story, but for us is, will we step out in faith and obey Jesus' commands? Because if I'm willing to step out and obey, it's then that I discover that he gives me the power to obey. Because oftentimes, if you're like me, I see the obstacles. Well, I can't do that. My life has been marked by that for as long as I can remember. And then hopelessness seeps in to my heart, into my mind. But God wants me to live victoriously, not hopelessly. And so as we step out in faith to obey God's word, he will always couple that command with the power to fulfill it. It's a promise from God. It's a promise. And we will always discover that there's healing on the other side of our obedience. He longs to bless us. He longs to encourage us. He longs to bring healing to us. And if we're willing to obey, we see that power given to us. A couple examples, just real small ones. There's a verse in Colossians. It's in chapter 8. It says this, "But you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds." So God in that verse commands us to tell the truth and not lie. Now a person can hear that and think, well, wait a minute, I lie all the time. I exaggerate everywhere. I can't tell a story without exaggerating. That's who I am. But if they wake up tomorrow morning and they say, you know what, I'm done with all that. I'm going to tell the next story exactly the way it happened. And I'm going to represent the facts exactly the way they are. As they decide to do that, God empowers them to be able to fulfill it. So, and the same with anger. You ever get angry at people when you drive? Maybe you get angry as you go to work in the morning. And so you get in the car tomorrow morning. And as you sit in your car, you say to the Lord, Lord, as I begin this drive today, I choose to obey your command that says that I'm to put off anger. And I choose to do that right now as I start to drive. Watch the Lord empower that command in your life as you get on the highway. And the person who merges onto 465 at 30 mile an hour, you will have patience for. Why? God is empowering his command. I know that's way out there. But he can do it. He can. And it works just like that. So practical. Related to swearing, related to bitterness or gossip, unforgiveness. Again, Jesus never gives a commandment independent of his power. And as we move past our excuses, and we step out in faith to obey him, God then heals those withered parts of our life. It's incredible as you walk that out. So, that's all we're doing today. Read ahead for next week. Where are we? We'll start up in verse 22. So the question for me to you is, and to all of us, is are we hurting this morning? Is there some area of our life that's withered? I want you to know that you have Jesus' full attention this morning. Full attention this morning. And he desires to come to you. Will you let him? Will you invite him? Or will you kind of, I'm good, even though this is really hurts and all that. Will you take down your guard and allow Jesus in close to you to minister to your heart? He wants to bring a healing touch to you. And then the other thing I'd like to invite us to as we finish is let's pray this week that the Lord would give us his heart for people. That like Jesus, we too would be drawn to the hurting and the needy. I mean, there's a lot of hurting people in our midst. A lot of them. For a lot of different reasons. And I'm so selfish, and I pretty much only think about me, that I go right on past people, don't even stop to just love on them for a little bit, encourage their hearts. So we need to pray. God, give me your heart, okay? Here, let's pray now. Lord, we thank you for this lesson. What a great story it is, that what you would do for people, God. We know you're in the miracle-working business. We're thankful for that, God. You've done a miracle in all of our hearts, drawing us to you. And if any of us are listening today, Lord, and they've never come to put their faith in Jesus, I pray they'd hear your voice real clearly right now. Just right now, Lord. They know that they're loved by you. But there's an issue called sin that they've missed the mark, that they would acknowledge their sin before you. And they put their faith in the Savior that you sent, God, your Son Jesus, that he died on that cross to take the punishment for their sin. And the simple prayer, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I accept Jesus as my Savior. I want to live for you now, God. I pray that'd be our heart. Thank you, Lord, for your heart for us. Give us your heart. Lord, we want to see people the way you see them this week. Not as an inconvenience or even the way Jesus viewed the Pharisees. He loved those guys. We know that you called us to love people, and so we know you're going to empower us to love them, Lord. Help us to die to ourselves this week. Just dead, dead, dead. And to live for you and unto others, Lord. So thank you. Lord, I'm thinking just now of, as we walk through the Christmas season, Lord, we all have family members who have yet to come to faith in you, or their hurt has caused them to drift and maybe even run away from you, Lord. Just right now, we lift them before you, Lord. Their names come to our mind, and or their faces are right ever before us, Lord. Thank you that you love them. Thank you that they're real special to you. Thank you that each one of them has your full attention. And it doesn't matter how far, how fast they're trying to run, Lord, you're running right beside them. Yeah. We pray you'd soften their hearts, Lord. We pray that you'd supernaturally just pull away the blinders on their eyes and get the cotton out of their ears. And we don't want them to hear us. We don't want them to hear religion. We don't want them. We want them to hear your voice, God. Please, Lord, soften their hearts so they can hear your voice. Draw them close to you, Lord. Draw them close. We worship you, Lord. Thank you for all you do for us. Use us this week for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.